So today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. We're specifically going to look at the story of the prodigal son. And I know that if you've been a Christian longer than 5 minutes, you probably know this parable. I would assume the majority of you are probably familiar with it, but even if you're not, that's good, because we're going to go through the whole thing. And even if you are familiar with it, I think that there's something new that that you're going to get out of this. I certainly got something new out of it. Isn't that the beautiful thing about God's word? Is like, you could read the same book for the rest of your life and you're going to find new revelation every time, right? So for those of you who are struggling with reading scripture, trust me, you will keep reading it and it will be like a new book every time you open it, no matter what season you're in, situations you find yourself in. We don't read ourselves into this book, but the Spirit speaks to us through this book. So again, this, even if you're familiar with this parable, I think you're going to get something new out of this. And so the thing about the prodigal son is that it is something we're so familiar with. But when you look at the story of the prodigal son, the first line in verse 11 says, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. But when we think about this parable, we often only think about the prodigal. Well, as an English major, I can tell you that any good storyteller only brings up information that is relevant to you. And so for Jesus to start this story telling us that a man has two sons, we have to understand that both sons are important. But when we read this parable, we often get to the part, you know, spoilers for anybody who hasn't read it before, but there's a young man who demands the inheritance from his father. He takes that inheritance. He goes off. He squanders it. He feels ashamed. He comes back home. He thinks he's going to have to submit himself to slavery or service to his father, but his father welcomes him back with open arms, puts a ring on his finger, puts a robe on his back, starts a party, and he says, I'm just so glad my son is home. And we all stop there and we think, man, that's the gospel, right? Like, we were rebellious and we squandered God's gifts, and then we come back to him and we're welcomed back in, and yay, and then we just stop reading. But there's a whole nother son to be looking at, and it's important because I think without looking at the other son, we may miss out on what God is trying to teach us. Not to mention... this story is the third parable in three sets of parables. Jesus is presenting these parables to not only Gentiles and sinners, but also Pharisees and scribes have now started surrounding him. So he's got unbelievers and Gentiles, and he's also got Pharisees and scribes. So he begins giving these parables to display what it means for God to welcome people back into the kingdom. So he gives the first parable, and that's the parable of the lost sheep. And that's where we get that famous analogy of the shepherd leaving the 99 to go find the one, right? We all like reckless love. Oh, the open. Yeah, we get that. That's the illustration of a shepherd leaving the 99 to get the one, showing that even just one is valuable to the flock, right? And then we have the parable of the 10 coins, and it's where the lady has 10 coins. She loses one, but then she goes and she finds it. And when she does, she celebrates, and then she calls her neighbors to celebrate with her, illustrating that when we find people coming back into the kingdom, it is a celebration for everyone in the kingdom, right? And then we move into the story of the prodigal son. The difference between these three parables is that the first two deal with property, and the third one deals with people. And that's important because people have agency. We have choice and we have decision. God is not looking at us like trophies to collect. God's not looking at you like a missing puzzle piece in his tapestry so that he can have the whole thing completed. And so he's like, come on, come back in my kingdom so I can just have this complete collection, right? That's not what he's looking for. God is looking for a restored relationship with us. And that's why we have agency and choice in the matter, because love requires choice. And so that's the big thing. The one thing I want you to take away from today is that the way that you respond to God's grace today changes everything else. The way that you choose to respond to God's grace changes everything. Amen? You with me? Okay, let's jump into the prodigal son. It's Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided the property between them. Okay, so we already run into like two problems. Culturally, In Jewish culture, the father would give the eldest brother the inheritance. Like, obviously, like we see that in movies and stories all the time. Like, the eldest person is the one who inherits everything, right? So we see the younger brother is already making kind of like a cultural faux pas. He's jumping in line of his older brother and saying, no, I want my inheritance now. Secondly, he's asking for his inheritance before his father has passed. Now, many of us, I doubt many of us are going to inherit a kingdom and 30 camels and 3,000 goats or anything like that. But all of us can relate to inheriting something from our family or something from our parents when they pass. Sometimes it is money. Sometimes it's property. Sometimes it's just heirlooms. I know, like, when my grandfather died, like, I got all these rifles and stuff. Like, I have things that are very, like, sentimental to me, right? And all of us probably experience that. And so you can think about the fact maybe you know that your parents are going to leave you something and how insulting it would be to go to them and say, hey, I know you got that bass boat sitting in your yard. And I know when you passed away, Dad, you told me you can have it, but can I just have it right now? What does that speak about the relationship? What do you care more about? You have the boat. You care more about the boat than you do the relationship. And that's what the younger son is displaying here, is that he wants the dad's stuff more than he wants the relationship with the father. Yet the father gives it to him anyway. And so in verse 13, it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into the far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. The Greek there is reckless. It's basically the same thing. But we're going to find out later when the older brother gives the testimony that this reckless living dealt with prostitutes. We can assume like drinking, gambling. Like, he just spent his money without any sort of consideration for where it was going. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Okay, so he's lost all of his money, and he is a foreigner in this land. And when that land experienced a famine, all of a sudden jobs start drying up. All of a sudden the job market gets a little tight. And people don't hire foreigners before they hire locals, especially not in this custom. So he finds himself, one, needing a job, and two, struggling to find a job. And so then he has to accept the only job that's available, and that's feeding pigs. And I know many of you know, even in modern Jewish culture, pigs are considered unclean, right? And so not only would it be shameful for him to be associating with pigs, but it would be like the most shameful thing he could be doing is taking care of pigs. It's like he's putting himself below this deplorable thing. There's really no modern equivalent I can think of that would be like we could understand, because we don't have the same like purity rituals that ancient Jewish culture does. But it would be something like there being a princess who is heiress to this kingdom, who lives this life where she just gets to eat cupcakes and pet baby lambs all day. And she decides, you know what? I'm bored of this. I want all the money. I'm going to Vegas, and I'm just going to live my best life. She spends all of her money, and the only job she could find would be to prostitute herself. Like, that is the, forgive the crass illustration, but that's the best equivalent I can think of, is thinking about where she stood in society and then where she would have found herself at that point. You would be looking at her being like, oh my gosh, like how far have you fallen, not only financially, but socially? That's where we find the younger son as he's feeding these pigs. He has lost everything, and he's now entered into a shameful position of work. And so verse 16 says, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So he's starting to look at the pigs' feed and say, that looked good. Like, that's how low he's gotten. I don't know if y'all have ever fed pigs, but it's like leftovers and slop. And I don't know if you've ever slopped out a pail of slop into a pig pen and went, man, I wish we wouldn't have thrown that out. I could have kept that for myself. Huh? Some rotten apples and half a hot dog. Man, that looks good, you know. That's where he's at. If you can imagine being so hungry that you're longing for the food that the pigs are eating. Half rotten, disgusting. And so then he comes to this place. And this next part is the most important part of the younger son's story in verse 17. It says, but when he came to himself, when he had revelation, right? He did some self-reflection. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So this is extremely important to remember that he is alone at this point, because this is a perfect example of authentic repentance. He's not saying this to his dad's face. He's not saying this to anybody. So we know that this is just between him and God, and he makes this authentic appeal, and he does three things here. He experiences conviction, he experiences confession, and then he expresses correction. So he has the conviction. He knows he's done wrong in his heart. He feels that. He confesses that with his mouth. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. That's confession. And then he understands that there is a price to be paid for the sins that he committed. He recognizes, man, I have wasted my father's inheritance. I've ruined my reputation, probably damaged my family's reputation. I need to pay this back somehow. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to offer myself as a servant to my father. So, which is exactly what we need for true repentance. We need conviction, confession, and correction. So he comes back to the Father. We see in verse 20, said, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. Notice the father pursued the son. The father went out and ran to the son before he was even home. Didn't even sit there with his arms crossed. He's not mad. He sees his son and he runs to him. 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So there's his conviction and expression of repentance. Before he can get to correction, before he can offer himself as a servant, verse 22, but the father said to his servants, quickly, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this is my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Do you notice that the father stops him before he offers his attempt to correct? In a very practical sense, there was absolutely nothing that son could have done to pay back the debt that he created for himself. He has squandered his inheritance. He has damaged his reputation. He has damaged the reputation of his father. And there is nothing he could have done to fix that. Anything he did would have simply been a Band-Aid on a big boo-boo of a situation, right? The only way that there could be restoration is grace from his father. He was the one that was wronged, so it's only the father who can extend grace and say, no, it is forgiven. And so the father does that very thing, knowing that there's nothing that his son can do. What does he say? He says, no, get him a ring, get him a robe, kill the fatted calf. I am welcoming my son back with open arms. For us, we are tempted to do the same thing. I think this is something that theologically and spiritually I've battled with the majority of my walk with the Lord, and probably will continue to be a battle, is that we come into the kingdom, we accept the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of Christ, and then we spend our days attempting to pay him back, right? Lord, I'm gonna make you all these promises. I'm gonna serve more. I'm gonna give more. I'm gonna speak better. I'm gonna read the Bible more. I'm gonna know more than my partner and my neighbor, and I'm just gonna do better for you, Lord, right? And God's sitting there going, the most loving way, like, you can't pay back that debt. Instead, what we need to do is we need to look Jesus in the face and understand that grace and mercy was given to us freely and gladly, and then we allow our lives to be changed because of the gratitude we experience, not because we think that we can pay him back somehow. Lord knows this son, after this party, the next day he didn't go, man, thinking about them prostitutes again, and I'm ready to get back. No, like, probably not. I hope to God. I don't think so with Jesus telling this parable. The likelihood is he said to himself, I cannot believe how far I've fallen. and how gracious and merciful and loving my Father has been, I cannot help but live my life differently to show him the gratitude that I have for him now. Amen? That is our story. There's nothing you can do to pay back God. Not a single thing. And you're like, well, what about good works? We commit good works and we experience fruit of the Spirit out of gratitude and commitment to the Father. We say, Lord, have me. I'll do whatever you want me to do, rather than saying, oh, Lord, I know how I can pay you back. I can do all these little things. And the Lord's going, oh, you sweet, precious little baby. You sweet, precious little angel. Instead of suggesting to God what we think we should do for him, we say, Lord, what do you want to do with me? Because my life is now yours. I will do anything you want me to do to serve your kingdom. That's the love and grace and mercy that we experience as the prodigal. And it's hard not to relate to the prodigal. I think many of us, if not all of us, right, can relate and say, ah, that's my story, right? But there's another son to talk about. There's another son. And so let's jump to verse 25. 25 says, now his older son, was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he, the older son, was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Notice, the father pursues him again. Verse 29, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, I have never disobeyed your commands, and yet you have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. So notice the son's language here. The older son hears that his brother is welcomed back home, that he's no longer lost but is found, and what is his first feeling? Indignant, angry, bitter, not joyful, not celebratory. And then what is his language when he talks to his father? He says, I have served you, I have obeyed you, and you never gave me this thing. The older son is citing his own merit and what he has earned from his father. He's doing the same thing the younger son was attempting to do. Let me earn this back from you. The older son is saying, I've earned this, Lord. I've earned this, Father. But the same way that the younger son desired his father's possessions over the relationship, the older son desires the father's possessions over the relationship. He's saying, I have earned this with what I've done. My dad has worked in, no longer, but for years growing up, he worked in car dealerships. And every once in a while, he would bring me, whether it was like take your son to work day, that used to be a thing, or just a day I was off school, and he would let me run that dealership. My dad was a service manager, and so he's constantly running back and forth, and I got bored sitting in his office, so I just started walking into the service bay, talking to technicians as they're working on cars. I'm like, hey, what are you doing? What you got there? What's wrong with this car? Why are you so sweaty? Like, you know, I was just that kid. And then I'm walking to the office. I find like a nickel, a dime, and maybe a quarter in my dad's desk. And I walk over to one of the dealership directors and I'm like, hey, I'll trade you this for a dollar. He's like, how does that work? You have 12 cents. What do you want? I'm like, trade me or what? What's up? So I'm getting money from everybody for the vending machine. So I'm walking around eating honey buns, just telling people what to do. And like, just, I'm 10 years old and I'm just like living my best life. All the salesmen are standing out front with their hands in their pockets waiting for people. I'm standing there in like a Spider-Man t-shirt doing the same thing. Like, oh yeah, slow today, isn't it? Yeah, Here's the thing. Did I get to do all of that because I had earned that? No, I was some punk 10-year-old kid, probably annoying half of the dealership. The reason I had that privilege was because who my father was. I had not earned any of that. It was because my dad was the service manager that I was allowed to get away with everything because my dad was the boss. That's how the things worked. What this son has missed out on is that he thinks he's earned asking people for money to get a honey bun. He thinks he's earned hanging out with the salespeople. What he has done is he has forgotten the fact that he is a son. He's like, you have the position you have, not because you've shown your merit in managing my farm. You're my son. I love you. You have all of these things available to you at any time. I'm not weighing and measuring whether or not you deserve this. You're my son. You are naturally in line for these things. You know, we see both of these sons, one of them is sinning through rebellion, and the other one of them is sinning through religion, thinking that he can earn these things. But if we jump to Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 8, it says, "It was not because you," meaning the nation of Israel, "were more in number or more impressive than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest." He's saying, Israel, you think I chose you because there was like a lot of you? Or you were impressive, or you were wonderful? Bro, you were the worst. You were the littlest. You were the least impressive. I chose you because I love you. That's why I chose you. There's nothing you can do to earn my favor. I chose you simply because I love you. And that just doesn't compute. You know that it didn't compute to the Israelites. You see the way that they lived their lives for the next 300 years. Constant rebellion and constant idolatry. And even for us, I think, I'm telling you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. Tina, Jesus loves you. Cecilia, Jesus loves you. Where are you? Kelly, Jesus loves you. Like, I can tell you that, and you're like, I know that, and then you will live your life like you don't. You'll live your life attempting to earn it. You'll live your life trying to prove that you deserve it. And God's just saying, do you know that you're my daughter and my son? You think that you're second. You know, you think, well, those people over there, Jesus actually loves them. Me, I'm just the second tier, second string. No, Jesus loves you. You are his son and his daughter, and you need to start living like it. And I think a lot of the times we read this parable and we wanna relate with the younger brother, but we behave like the older brother. And I'll tell you, from my own personal walk with Christ, I was saved when I was 18 years old. And I'll tell you, it took a couple years to take, you know, at least if you looked at the way I was living. You know, I didn't immediately look like a Christian. I didn't immediately talk like one. I didn't immediately know all the things I should know. You know, I needed patient people in my life. I needed mentors like Todd Barstad, who I told you about, who taught me about scripture and about the importance of God and this covenant thing. You know, I needed grace when I was growing and learning, and I'd speak out of my mouth stupid things that early young Christians say out of judgment. I needed grace there. I needed discipleship. I needed somebody to teach me how to be a follower of Jesus. I needed people to keep the door open that Jesus let me walk through. And so my question for us is, if you're thinking about yourself as the older brother, is that, are we placing barriers where God has placed an open door? You know, we start expecting people to clean themselves up before they're welcome, or, you know, we start expecting people to know the language and the culture and the songs. You know, I always laugh when I see people coming to church and you don't know the song, but you're just like, watermelon, 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 watermelon. Like, you're trying to act like you know. I'm like, I don't care if you don't know this song. It's fine. Like, we've got lyrics up here. Just follow the lyrics. It's okay. But, like, you feel that pressure of, like, oh, man, if I don't know this song, I'm not a good Christian. You know, you're standing here and, like, if this person next to me knows that I don't know this song, I'm done. I'm like, no, what? Like, who cares? But we become uncomfortable when people don't look like us, they don't talk like us, they don't vote like us, they don't dress like us, they don't live like us. And without realizing it, we can start placing hurdles where God has placed an invitation. But the important thing to see is in both situations, the Father is pursuing. Remember the audience that Jesus is in front of right now. He's in front of the Gentiles, right? The rebellious. But he's also in front of the Pharisees. And I know the Pharisees are the bad guys of the Bible, and we want to be like dumb old Pharisees. But even Jesus, in this moment, is looking at the Pharisees, and he's saying, you're welcome too. Let's jump to verse, where were we? 31. The son is just expressed to the father. He's angry at the fact that he's accepted his younger son. But the father says, and he said to him, son. And this in Greek is important. He doesn't just say son. It's more like child. It's more like the father walking up to him and saying, my boy. It's a term of affection. So the father's not looking at him being like, shame on you for not welcoming your brother. How dare you have this bad attitude? He's saying, oh, my son, I see you're hurting. My sweet boy. My sweet, sweet boy, he says, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this is your brother who was dead and is alive. He is lost and is found. So even to the Pharisees who were plotting to kill him, Jesus looks them in the face and says, my boy, I see your pain. You see all these Gentiles coming in, seemingly getting this free grace that you've been working so hard for. Oh, your self-righteousness has blinded you. Your self-righteousness has blinded you. But even in your self-righteousness, please come. I entreat you to come back into my kingdom. I love you. See, even in their sin and rebellion, Jesus is extending love and mercy even to the Pharisees. And so, that's the end of the parable of the prodigal son. But there's one more character that we haven't really spent enough time on, the father. We've talked about the younger son, who's the one who usually gets all the attention. We've spent time on the older son. And now we need to think about the father. And obviously, as I'm thinking about Father's Day, I'm like, how does this relate? Lord, what are you saying about fathers? I started thinking about, dude, you think about this father's kids. It's easy to look at this dad and be like, this guy's not a very good dad. He's got one son who is sinful and rebellious, squandering all the inheritance. And then he's got another son at home who's a self-righteous jerk. Like, this dad didn't do a very good job of raising them. And I think it's really important, the fact that Jesus gives us zero background on this father, because I think it would be easier to look back and say, oh, see, it says here he wasn't a very good dad. Oh, it says here that he was a good dad. So really, it's all the kid's fault. It's not his fault. We get zero background on the father. And the reason that that's important is because it highlights the main point for today. The way that you respond to God's grace today changes everything. It doesn't matter if this father was a good dad or a bad dad. We see the way that he responds to his children today. And that makes all the difference in their life and his. It doesn't matter how he grew up. It's the point is how we respond to his younger son who's rebellious. He shows compassion. He's pursuing him. He's embracing him. He's restoring him. To the other son, he's inviting him in. He's pleading with him. He doesn't shame either one, but he extends grace to both. And so some of you in here, some of you fathers, you may have wayward children who are gone, who are not living the way that you would want them to live. And you probably fight these feelings of disappointment, anger. Maybe you feel like, oh man, I haven't done enough. Or you're a father who, like, you haven't been a great father. Maybe you focused more on your career or an addiction or in another relationship other than your kids. And now you've gotten to the point where you're like, now I want to do the right thing, but I just don't feel like I can. I don't feel like my kids respect me. But the good news is you get to rewrite that history. You get to rewrite that choice through the way that you respond faithfully today. Because if your children are wayward, don't stop praying for them. Don't stop loving them. Don't stop leaving that porch light on and leaving that door open for them. Okay? They're wayward. That does not mean you say, well, I'm done with that, and slam the door. Because what they're going to recognize about the grace of God more than anything is the way that you treat them now. If you treat them as if they're forlorn, they're too far gone and they'll never have any hope, that's the way that they're going to respond to you. But if you respond by keeping that door open and saying, the second I see you walking back home, I'm running out towards you, they're going to see the love of God and the way that you treat them. If you're sitting on the porch with your arms crossed going, I told you so. I told you. You didn't listen, but here you are. Here's the consequences of your actions. That's exactly how they're going to see God. You are the best representation of God's love that your children have on earth, period. Period. They will have mentors, and they will have teachers, and they will have pastors. There is not a single person on this earth who exemplifies God's love better than you. So the way that you represent it is exceedingly important. Exceedingly important. And if you're sitting here thinking like, well, I wasn't the father that I should have been, remember, this story is not about a perfect father. We have no idea what this father was like beforehand. It's about a father who responds with grace when given the opportunity. The younger son came home. The older son was invited in. The father kept pursuing both, and that's exactly what our Father is doing for us. And so again, if you have wayward children, don't shut the door on them. If you have thought of yourself as a father who's fallen short, today you get to receive grace. You get to receive grace and then learn how to extend that grace to your children. The worst thing you can do is just go home and shut the door. God has never done that to us. God has never shut the door on us. So you as a father cannot choose to shut the door on your children. And so today, as the band comes up and as our prayer partners come to the front of the stage, my final challenge to all of us, because regardless of whether you're a father or not, I think we can relate to this. You can relate to the younger son, the rebellious, and you may not be out doing as bad as he is, but all of us at some point are rebellious. All of us at some point have been disobedient with what God has called us to. And the call for you today is to stop running and to come home. And God is going to meet you running. He's not looking to shame you. He's not looking to call you out on everything you've done. God is waiting for you to come home so that he can embrace you, put a ring on your finger, a robe on your back, and celebrate because he just wants to restore the relationship with you. That's what he wants more than anything. He doesn't care what you can bring him. Or if you relate more to the older son and you're seeing, you know, maybe you've grown up in church and you start seeing all these newer Christians who come into church and you're like, I don't like that. I don't like their hair color. I don't like the way they're voting. I heard that guy cuss. I saw that guy smoking in the parking lot in HEB. And you start thinking to yourself, these people are receiving the grace that I've worked so hard for. You need to understand is that you're trying to close a door where you found an open one when you needed God's grace. You are attempting to put barriers where God is providing an invitation. And if anything, my greatest challenge to you, and you're not going to like this, if you see those things and you feel that judgment happening, that is God calling you to an opportunity to disciple somebody. Because you get to go, hey, I know a better way. And this isn't time to come bring the Bible to them and hit them upside the head. This is come to show them and say, hey, I've walked the road that you've walked. I've walked years with the Lord, and I want to teach you what it means to follow God. Rather than sitting and being like, man, they don't know any better. You're right. They may not. You now have an opportunity to teach them. And you may be a father with wayward children. Today may be a difficult day for you. Today is not the day that you cross your arms and you shut the door. Today is the day that you extend grace. You love your children because you're their father, not because of what they've done, what they've brought you, or what they've taken from you. You love them because they are your children. And then finally, if you're a father who's carrying regret, today you get to receive grace. But no matter who you identify with, and I think all of us can relate to all these characters at some point, but the Father is still inviting you into this house. The most important thing is how you respond to God's grace today. Doesn't matter what happened yesterday, doesn't matter what you have planned tomorrow. The way that you respond to God's grace today changes everything. And so I could not leave today without extending an opportunity for somebody to receive the grace and love and mercy of Christ. I know many of us in here, you've probably walked with the Lord for years. Many of you may just have no idea who this Jesus guy is, and many of you may be that wayward son who's in that point of tending to the pigs and just realizing like, oh, I just need to come home. Now is your opportunity. Now is your opportunity. In Romans, it says, when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So today, this moment is your opportunity to confess with your mouth. So I'm gonna pray a prayer. I'm gonna ask the whole church body to just repeat after me. And then I'm gonna tell you what your next step is. So dear Lord, I know mankind needs a savior. And I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord and as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. And I am a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Amen. Okay, so now you've accepted. The party is happening. The Father has killed the fatted calf. He's put a ring on your finger. He's put a robe on your back. And you're thinking, you've got that new believer feeling of like, yes, I've come home. I've come home. And you've got all this excitement. This is what you need to do. You don't need to go home and make a list of things that you're going to do to earn this back from the Lord. You need to go home and say, Father, how can I show you my gratitude with the way that I live my life? Go into your closet, go into your room and pray and say, Lord, how can I show you gratitude with the way that I live my life? Is there somewhere I can serve? Is there someone I need to talk to? Is there a certain book of scripture you need me to read? But Lord, speak to me. And I promise you, He will. He will give you direction. And if you need prayer for that, if you need prayer and direction, please come up to one of our prayer partners at your front. All of these people have walked with the Lord for years and they can give you direction on, hey, this is your next step. But I want you to know at Zeal House Church, you are welcome here. The door is open. The partying is happening. We are inviting you in and we want you to be a part of this family. We want you to understand what it means to follow Jesus in the day-by-day practical ways of life. And so as I close out, I just want to pray and say, dear Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for Father's Father. And Lord, the thing that I was thinking about throughout this week and the thing that I feel like you want me to express to everyone is that I know that Father's Day may be a celebratory day for many of you. It may be an extremely difficult day for some of you, but the good news is that if you are a follower of Christ, you are never fatherless. You have a Father in heaven who loves you irregardless of what you've done, what you've thought. The Father is running out to meet you. So this very day, if you've never had a father, if you have a father who hasn't been there, today is the day that you get to celebrate and say, my God, the Father is eternal. He loves me and He has welcomed me into His kingdom. Father, we're so grateful for you. We're so grateful that you have extended that grace and mercy to us. And for those of us who are coming home feeling ashamed, Lord, wrap your arms around us and restore us through the grace and mercy of Jesus. Lord, for those of us standing far off, looking at the party and saying, I can't take part in that. Lord, come pursue us and invite us in to receive again the grace and mercy that we once received. Father, I just pray you bless all of the fathers in this room, whether biological fathers, spiritual fathers, mentors, who are like fathers to many men in this room. Father, I pray an anointing over them. There is something significant about the blessing of a father, the love of a father, the words of a father, because they hold weight, Lord. Much like how when we read your word, Lord, this holds weight in our life. The words from a father's mouth to his children are extremely valuable, Lord. So I pray you would anoint our minds, anoint our mouths as we speak life and love to our children today, Lord. Show us compassion as we go throughout the day. And Lord, we submit ourselves to you fully. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.